or Luke chapter 10, and we're going to take the story or the parable, maybe your Bible says, of the Good Samaritan, and we may look at it in a different light than you've ever looked at it before. You know, good intentions without the ability to act on them are nothing more than good intentions. Have you ever heard that before? And good intentions don't help anybody. In other words, I can stand up here this morning, I can tell you something. I can tell you how to make your son or how you can become a Major League Baseball player. You need five talents. You need to be able to hit for power. You need to be able to hit for average. You need to have arm strength so you can throw the ball and it doesn't hurt if you can throw it accurately, right? You need to have run speed, and you also need to have a great fielding percentage. In other words, you don't need to make errors. If you can do those five things, every major league team in the country will come looking for you. And you say, Jason, if you know how to become a Major League Baseball player, how come you didn't make it? Because I didn't have any of those five talents right there, so they didn't come looking for me, right? So my good intentions of having all of those things without the ability to actually do them, it didn't do me any good, right? I can also tell you today how to get into the PGA, to the Professional Golf Association. Luck. Lots and lots and lots of luck. If golf was easy, Jonathan and I say every time we play together, everybody would do it, right? Golf is not easy, right? You get the one shot in the whole game that makes you come back the next time and spend your money, right? You get one shot. That's all it is. I can tell you how to be a great parent or how to get a great teenager. You ready for me to give you some advice, parents? Here's how you get a great teenager. Prayer, patience, crying. Not your teenager crying, you crying. You don't eat your kid, right? Because as you raise teenager, even as kids, you look around and you say, I know why some animals eat their young now, all right? So if you want a great teenager, you can't eat your child when they're young. And then just pray some more. And then you get lucky. Because it just doesn't always work out that way. Well, we've all had great aspirations in our life, right? We've all wanted to obtain goals. The difference between those who obtained a goal in their life that they wanted to reach and those who did not comes down to really one word, ability and action. Ability and action. You know, I earned that raise for the bonus this year. I earned that position on the team by hustling. Do you realize that hustle beats talent every single time when talent doesn't hustle? I earned that good grade by studying hard. I earned that promotion by going above and beyond the call of duty. We all feel like in here, if we can just do enough and put enough action behind what we do, then somebody will recognize us and we can reach any goal or anything that we want. We can earn anything. You know, not much has changed since 2,000 years ago. There was a lot of people that walked on the face of the earth, even as Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, and they thought, if I can just do enough, then I can earn anything. And we're going to look at a story of a lawyer and his interaction with Jesus. And he asked the most important question that anybody could ever ask. And maybe you're in the room today and you're asking this question. I want you to know this is the most important question you could ever ask. And the question itself is one that even if you're not asking it, you have to come to grips with at some point in your life. And that is, how do I inherit eternal life? Let's look at this passage of scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do? Everybody say the word do. To inherit eternal life. And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, that is Jesus, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite. And when they came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus was asking to the lawyer. Verse 37, and he said, the one who showed him mercy. Everybody say mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Let's wrestle with this question of eternal life. I've heard this passage of scripture preached before, and it has come down to the idea of how do we treat other people around us? That's the real meaning behind this passage. And I want to tell you, if you really look at the context of what comes before in chapter 10, the question that was asked is not about how we treat people at all. It is about eternal life. How do we as people get to heaven? Now, in this as well, there is the idea, how should we treat one another? So there is this supplemental meaning to it, but the main focus of the passage is not how we treat our neighbor or how we treat those around us. It is how do we get in to heaven? And I want to give you three points this morning that speak to the ideas that this passage reveals to us about how we inherit eternal life. How do we walk down the road that leads to life? And number one is this, eternal life is a gift received, not a reward earned. Eternal life is a gift received, not a reward earned. Now, before you're a church person and you check out on me, this is the point that the people in the church need to hear. You cannot earn eternal life. We come to Jesus and we want eternal life, and then we turn around and live our life as if we've got to earn it for the rest of our lives. That's not how it works. It's a gift received, not a reward earned. You know, this lawyer, he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus the most important question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer, he's not a man in a courtroom. He's not somebody that stands up and stands before a judge and does proceedings. When it says that he's a lawyer, really he's a scribe, or he's one who's an expert in the law of God. So he knows the law of God back and forth. He knows the law of Moses. He's a student and a teacher and a studier of the law and scripture. And Jesus answers his question by pointing him back to the very thing that he knows the best. He says, well, what does the law say? You're a lawyer. You know the law of God. What does the law say about inheriting eternal life, specifically found in the Old Testament? What does it tell you? And he says, oh, it tells me two things. I need to love God. I need to love God completely and perfectly. Completely and perfectly, the next blanks there on your outline. Love God completely and perfectly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is where he gets that. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The Jews refer to that as the Shema. In other words, it was a prayer that they prayed twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. Notice the depth of the love of God that it has in that. You need to love God with your heart, with your emotions. You need to love God with your soul, with your very being, your existence. Love God with your strength. In other words, with your energy and with your passion. Love God with your mind, with your intellect. Listen, we don't love and worship a God that we can't understand. No, he reveals himself to us, and we can use our minds to understand him. And then he says this. He said, not only love God, he says, but you need to love people. But you need to love people completely and perfectly. If you want to inherit eternal life, and you go back to the law of God, it says love God completely and perfectly. Love people completely and perfectly. Leviticus 19:18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And how does Jesus respond? In other words, the lawyer asks the question. Jesus points him back to the very thing he knows the best. And what does Jesus say? He says, yes, you have it right. Man, ding, 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 ding. If you were on Jeopardy, you won $1,000 right there. You answered the question correctly. He says, now go and do that. Do this and you will have eternal life. The only problem is that nobody can do it. Because did you notice, I didn't say just love God and love people. I said love God completely and perfectly with everything in you. Love people completely and perfectly with everything in you. Nobody can do that. Jesus knows this. The lawyer knows this. Oh, if you want to do something to inherit eternal life, there are plenty of things you can do. In other words, all you got to do is look at the religious systems of the world, and they will have you busy working, doing, earning. After all, religion is busy work. Because Corrie ten Boom, I think, said it most famously this way. She says, if the devil can't make you bad, he will keep you busy. Doing, doing, doing. But unfortunately, the busyness of religious system leads to this. It leads to frustration. It leads to hurt. It leads to wanting. It leads to weariness. It leads to death, separated from God forever, because religion can't get you to God, because nobody can love God completely and perfectly. Nobody can love people completely and perfectly. If we could get there on our own. But much like the lawyer, the issue for most of us is not that we don't know that answer. We know we can't do those things. The problem is that we know that we can't do those things, and we choose lesser things instead anyway. Sometimes in the church, we even get to the place to where we begin to love what we do over who we're doing it for. You realize that you can start to love your ministry that you're involved in more than you love Jesus? Because when you do your ministry, people pat you on the back and they tell you, man, that's a great job. Man, I'm so glad. And you want the attention, you want the accolades, and all of a sudden you fall in love with what you do instead of the one that you're doing it for. And the Bible calls that sin. So every moment that we choose something less than Jesus, then we're walking in sin. Christianity is a relationship. The next blank there on your outline. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. It begins not with a do, but it begins with a done. That's why the point number one is so important for us to get this morning. Eternal life is a gift that we receive. It's not a reward that we earn. Listen, we don't do anything to receive eternal life. We receive it. We don't do anything to get it. We receive it. We don't earn it. Christianity is not a do, it is a done, and Jesus did everything. And Jesus in this parable, notice this, this question was asked by this lawyer not to really find out the answer. He wanted to trap Jesus. But Jesus is about to turn a trap into a treasure. Aren't you thankful for that? That Jesus can take the very things that people try to confuse him and sway him and trap him in his own words, and he turns them into treasures. So eternal life is not found in what you do, but rather in what Jesus has done. It's a gift received, not a reward earned. Number two, eternal life is provided by a Savior, not found in a system. It's provided in a Savior, not found in a system. You see, a system says do this and get this. Do A, B, and C, 1, 2, and 3, and you get this outcome. And I just want to tell you, this passage, I struggle with it so much because I'm a systems kind of guy. Anybody a systems kind of person? I want you to tell me, do this, do this, do this, and get this. I'm a systems kind of guy. But when I come to my relationship and my faith in Jesus, systems have to go out the door, because systems don't save me. A Savior does. Systems bring order to chaos. There's good things about it. All you got to do is ask some of our elementary school teachers in here, and they'll tell you, we need systems in our class, or it's just mass chaos, right? They'll eat their students, even though they're not their kids. You know, the lawyer, I'm convinced, like most of us, I think he did love God. I think he really loved God. And in the Old Testament, God had established a system of sacrifices which this lawyer would have been very fluent in. He would have known them like the back of his hand. And he would have recited the system in his sleep if he needed to. He knew the system. He knew the God of the system. But like us, here's the problem. Do you notice he says, okay, love God, love people. And Jesus said, go do that and you'll live. But then he said, in order to justify myself, tell me who is my neighbor. In other words, I know the system, I know the sacrifice, and I know all this stuff, but I also know my neighbor. You know your neighbor, don't you? And while we love God, most of us don't love our neighbors, because we know them just a little bit. Can you imagine the thoughts that he must have? Jesus, I love God, and I will do this system, whatever it costs, to show my love and my relationship that I want to have with you. But what's the little loophole in the system that when it comes to this neighbor thing, right? You know, the one who isn't like me, the one who doesn't act like me, the one who doesn't love the system like I love the system, the neighbor who doesn't act like I do, the one the ones who are not like my system-loving neighbors, right? Define neighbor for me. Jesus, help me to justify my lack of love for those who aren't like me. Who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love as myself? The ones just like me, right? That's really the question he's asking. There's a lot of doing in this, right? What does my neighbor need to do so that then I can love them as I love myself? And I love this. And Jesus tells a story. I mean, he asks a question and Jesus doesn't give him just, I mean, he's looking for the straight answer and Jesus tells a story. Hey, there's a man, he's going down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was narrow, it was rocky. It's a place perfectly for robbers and thieves to hide, and that's just exactly what happened. As he walked by, a bunch of them jumped out. They beat him up, they kicked him, they stole his money, they stripped his clothes off, and they left him for dead. And then as they left him there for dead, there were three people that saw this man in need, but only one helped. And he says there was a priest, a descendant of Aaron. He was the one who oversaw the temple operations, the system. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. I mean, he might have been on the same side of the road, but he saw this guy, he stepped on the other side and walked away. And then after him, there came another guy. His name, he was a Levite. In other words, he was a descendant from the tribe of Levi. He was the one who was assistant to the priest in the temple. He helped him do those duties. And he passed by on the other side. And we're like, man, what are these dudes doing? You know, here's a man in need. And we say, they're just horrible. I mean, here's a priest and a Levite. These are religious guys. These are guys who love God. And they didn't help him. And before we get too hard on these guys, you have to remember, what was it going to cost them to actually help this guy? For them to actually touch this guy who was left half dead, beaten and bloodied on the side of the road would have cost them their ritual cleanliness before God. I mean, they have just come from the temple, or they were going to the temple, and all of a sudden they were ceremonially clean. And for them to have contact with this guy would have sacrificed that. In the Old Testament, religious cleanliness, it had this idea that uncleanness was contagious, not cleanness. In other words, so if something is unclean and I'm clean and I touch that, it makes me unholy. So, you know what? If we touched anybody in the room today, if we shook anybody's hand, guess what? We're in trouble, because there's not a single one of us in here by our own merit that's holy. And if you walked in holy and you shook somebody's hand, guess what? You're now unholy according to the Old Testament. So it had this idea. So they would have sacrificed a lot in order to help this guy. But this man's hopeless, and the priest didn't help him. The Levite walked by. He's going to die. He's possibly going to die right there on the side of the road. And Jesus, and can you imagine the lawyer at this point? He hears the story, and he's just kind of sucked into the story. He says, oh, Jesus is answering my question, because he's telling the story about one of those neighbor friends that are not like me that I don't have to help. I can leave him on the side of the road. Can you just imagine that his imagination and his wheels are turning? But then player number three walks down the road, and Jesus says, and then a Samaritan came. Uh-oh. The Samaritan was a mixed race. He was half Jew and half Assyrian. In other words, when the Jews were not following God in the divided kingdom, the Assyrian, this other nation, came in and took control, and they moved part of the Jews to Assyria, and then they took some Assyrians and moved them into Israel. And then what happened? Well, there's nobody else to marry. They intermarried. They had kids. And all of a sudden, the Samaritan race came around. The Samaritan was an outcast. He was not part of the system. He was one who was rejected. In the Jews' eyes, Samaritans were just compromising mongrels. They were dogs. They had no value. After the Jews returned from exile from Babylon, they were rebuilding the temple. Guess what? The Samaritans offered help. We want to help you rebuild the temple. And they said, no thanks. We don't want to be around your kind. So the Samaritans built their own temple that they could worship in. The Jews hated them just enough, they went and tore their temple down. They destroyed it. I mean, there is this idea that they did not get along. They were two races that did not like each other. Jews and Samaritans had a mutual hatred for one another. Yet he, the Samaritan, the enemy, was this particular man's savior in the story. It was not a Jew helping a Samaritan, but it was a Samaritan helping a Jew who had been ignored. The Samaritan saw the man, and it says he stopped. It said he doctored his wounds. He loved the one who hated him. He risked his own life. He spent his own money to take care of this man. And it was never publicly rewarded or honored, as far as we know. For the man beaten on the road, the solution for his brokenness, listen, it was not found in the system. It was found in a Savior. One who broke out of the system. One who was not part of the system. The priest and the Levite represent the system. And here Jesus is painting this picture. The system cannot save you. There has to be one that's bigger and better than the system. And what the system was powerless to do, Jesus now is powerful to do. Jesus has the power to touch the unholy and make them holy. Because remember the system. He reversed it. He broke it down. In the system, if you you were holy and you touched something unholy, it made you unholy. But Jesus is the holiest person to ever walk the face of the earth, and he breaks out of the system, and now holiness can touch the unholy, you and me, and we become holy through Jesus in the eyes of God. The system can't help us, but eternal life is provided by a Savior. And let me tell you this. Before you say, well, I don't ever want to read the Old Testament again. I don't want to ever read the system again. I didn't say that the system was bad, did I? I didn't say that it was no good. I just said it was incomplete. In other words, it couldn't do what we needed it to do. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 10, he says this in verse 1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things. It didn't say it was evil. It didn't say it was bad. It said it was a shadow of good things to come instead of the true forms of these realities. It can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered everywhere every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers, having then been cleansed, would no longer have had any conscience of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book. And when he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law, the system. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, and every priest, he stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he did what? He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for a time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's not that the system's bad, it's that it couldn't accomplish what we needed to have accomplished. It couldn't take away our sins. It just reminded us of them. And it pointed to the fact that there is one coming. We've all, and here's the idea. Do you realize that every one of us in the room today, we've been the man on the side of the road? We've been the one who has been beaten and bloodied and left for dead by sin. You see, the enemy of God and the enemy of us, the devil, he wants to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy our life. And God wants to come and give us abundant life through a Savior, his Son, Jesus. We needed someone, not some system. We needed someone to come and rescue us from sin and self. And Jesus is our Savior. He's our rescuer. Eternal life is not found in the ritual or the system, but rescue and life is provided in a person, and his name's Jesus. Isn't that why it's so beautiful that just a couple of chapters before in Luke chapter 4, Jesus would stand up in the temple and he would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to sit at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, to do what the system can't do. I'm here. I'm here. Number three, eternal life is a gift received, not a reward earned. Eternal life is provided by Savior, not found in a system. And number three, eternal life is to be shared, not to be saved. Eternal life is to be shared, not to be saved. So Jesus saw our need and he met it in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He loved God completely and perfectly. See, we're coming around full circle now, right? The lawyer asks, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Love God perfectly and completely. Love people perfectly and completely. Guess what Jesus did when he walked on the face of the earth? He loved God perfectly and completely. He loved people perfectly and completely. And as a result, Jesus is the combination that unlocks the key and shatters the code of the system so that he can offer us mercy and grace found in a Savior. What Christ has done for us, when we step into that, now he frees us to do those very things that he did. To love God and to love people. beyond what we could do on our own. You see, we can get so busy, we can get so wrapped up with a system of religion. Listen, we may not live by the system of religion found in the Old Testament, but we have our own system of religion today, don't we? Well, I know that we're going to sing this song, and then we're going to have this prayer, and we're going to do this offering, and I know that we're going to sing those, and then the preacher's going to stand up and preach for way too long, and then we're going to have another song at the end, and I know that when that song at the end comes, I know that Cracker Barrel's on the way, and I'm just ready to get out of here. I mean, we got our own system, right? We know how it goes, and as a result, because we know what's coming next, and look, I love the system. I love the order of it because God created something of order. And listen, if we didn't have an order, we might be here till 3 o'clock because I could preach a lot longer than what I planned on, really. But listen, we have our own system. We wake up in the morning and say, if I can just spend 5 times in my Bible, I know God's going to bless me today. We have our religious system that we fall into. And we can get so busy in our system of religion that we can forget that there's people out there bloodied and beaten. And we tend to walk on the other side of the road. It becomes out there and in here. There's a song that Charlie Hall, a guy that I used to listen to a good bit, wrote, and there's just one line in it. He says, let what we do in here fill the streets out there. That'd change your perspective. See, Jesus, eternally God the Son, took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says. So do you want me to tell you what Jesus is telling this lawyer in this story? Jesus literally, when it says he made his dwelling among us, he tabernacled among us. He set up a tent in the neighborhood. He came to live with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So when the lawyer says, well, tell me who is my neighbor? Jesus says, no, it's not who is your neighbor. It's you need to be a neighbor. In other words, that's exactly what I did. I took off all my glory, and I set aside my rights, and I came down to earth. I became weakness, and I came, and I didn't look to find a neighbor. I looked to be a neighbor to someone. Jesus came to be our neighbor. Jesus calls us not to ask who is our neighbor, but rather to be a neighbor. To be a neighbor to who? He says, be a neighbor to anybody that's in need. That's the story. Why? Why do we need to be a neighbor to anyone in need? Because eternal life is not to be saved, it's to be shared. And that's exactly the whole point of the story. How do I get eternal life? Well, first of all, you need to understand you can't earn it, you receive it. Second of all, you need to understand that it's not found in a system, it's found in a Savior. And now when you get that, you don't need to keep it to yourself, but you need to share it with everyone that's out there. Because listen, there are broken, beaten, hurting people all around us. To share his love. And it leads us to this, that there are some characteristics in here of how to be a neighbor. And number one is this, letter A on your outline. Eternal life is to be shared, not to be saved. How do we be a neighbor? Is A, we just need to be available. Listen, there were 3 people that walked by. And while it would have costed the Levite and the priest extremely, if we really get down to it past all of the excuses, it's just that they weren't available. They weren't looking. They just wanted to pass by, but there was one who said, you know what? I'm available. I'm available. And it says he was moved, the Samaritan was moved with compassion. The Greek word for that is explotnitsomai. I love that word. I'm going to teach you guys, can say it with, it's explotnitsomai. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Explotnitsomai. And you're going to love the meaning of it. Do you know what compassion really means? It's not pity. It's not feeling sorry for somebody. Have you ever been so hungry that you said, you know what, my stomach's about to tear my backbone out? You ever been that hungry? You got the hunger pains inside and you're just like, man, that's exactly what compassion is. In other words, because when you're that hungry, you will stop at nothing to get food. You say, I've got to fix this problem in my belly, right? And explotnitsomai, literally, if you get down to it, it means to eat the insides out. In other words, there is something that you see that it moves you so much that it eats the insides of you out until you act to do something to change the situation. And the Samaritan was available. He was also generous. He applied first aid. It says he used oil and wine. The wine would have been a type of antiseptic. The oil would have been soothing and moisturizing to the wounds. And then he put him on his donkey and he took him to an inn and gave him 2 days' wages to take care of him. Literally, some scholars would say it was enough money to take care of this man for 24 days with food and the things that he needed. And then he said, hey, if there's anything else that's needed, that if it costs more, just put it on my tab. I promise I'll come by and I'll pay it. The Samaritan man used the things that God had given him in order to help another in need. So many times we look at the things that we have and they're just for us. They're to be saved, not to be shared. And let me tell you, every single blessing and gift in your life, God has given you to share with one in need. We need to live with an open hand. That's why I love the beauty of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Yeah, it's some money. And the thing is no, we're not on the mission field there, but it helps keep somebody there. Be generous with the things that you have. We live in the richest nation in the world. We can be generous to help those who are in need. And number three, how to be a neighbor is we just got to be willing to walk across the road. Just got to be willing to walk across the road. Because being someone's neighbor in the name of Christ, that has nothing to do with geography, has nothing to do with citizenship, has nothing to do with race. Jesus Christ, through his life and sacrifice, he destroyed, listen to me very closely, and I'm sorry for kids, for moms and dads that tell your kids not to say this word, but Jesus Christ came to break down and destroy stupid dividing walls that we have in our nation and in our world. It's not about geography, it's not about citizenship, it's not about race, because Paul writes this, when Christ comes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and he is in all. That means when Christ steps on the scene, he breaks every wall that we have an excuse for not helping someone down. There's not an excuse anymore. While our geography and our citizenship and our race, I want to tell you this, I think it's important because it makes me who I am. And we have people from different nationalities, different races, and they've even had different citizenships before they came to the United States that sit in this very church. And you know what I love about that is it makes us all distinct, it makes us all different, and it makes this place beautiful because it's the one place where we can all come together, because when we're out there, we may be all different, but in here, we're all one in Jesus. And I just think that's the most beautiful thing in the world. I wish there was more of it in this church. I wish there was more. But in Christ, there's not an American and an Asian. There's not a man and a woman. There's not Republican and Democrat. There's not black and white. But Christ is all and is in all. Every dividing wall comes down in Jesus. We are one and we are, listen to me, family in Jesus. Amen. I'll say it for myself. We are one in Jesus. Because whenever people need us, we need to be the neighbors that, like Jesus Christ, show mercy. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, it's so easy for us to talk about abstract ideals and fail to help solve concrete problems. What does he mean by that? He says, we can discuss things like poverty and job opportunities and yet never personally help feed a family or help somebody find a job. In other words, he says, you can talk about being a neighbor and never, ever be a neighbor. That's why I love the Christmas Angel Project. That's why I love us putting our heart behind it. See, kids get bicycles. It's a bike. The Bible tells me it's going to rust and it's going to rot and it's going to be destroyed. But for this one Christmas, it's Jesus in a tangible, practical way. From a church that might not even know the person, but we say we want to be a neighbor. Because you live in our community and you're in need. Our food pantry, our King's table that feed people, the boxes of food that's going to go to these families. You see, it's beautiful, church. But the thing is I just want to ask you, it's one thing for us as a church to rally around a project and be a neighbor, but when are you being a neighbor in your life outside of here? Because ministry doesn't happen in this place as much as it happens when we walk out of these doors in just about 10 minutes. And we walk in this community, we sit down at restaurants, we're at our job, we're driving down the road, and we see the people in our neighborhoods and our communities, and they are in need. And God calls us to be a neighbor, not to earn anything, but because we've received something. not because the system tells us to, but because we know of a Savior. Not because we want to keep hidden what we've got, but because we want to share freely the love of God, and we want to be available, we want to be generous, and we want to be willing to walk across the road. You see, the lawyer wanted to make an issue of a somewhat complex question, but Jesus made it pretty simple and practical, didn't he? That's what I love about him. He moved it from duty to love, from debating to doing. So as we close today, for the Christian, I just want to tell you, I just want to mention this to you and just let it settle in your heart, that maybe to the degree that you actually are a neighbor to people, it is a reflection to the degree that you actually love God. That love God, love people, that the way you love people could actually be a reflection of how much you really love God. And for those who may be asking the question this morning, how do I get eternal life? Eternal life is a gift received. And you know what's great about gifts? They're free. You don't have to bring anything to the table. You come just like you are. You don't come as you want to. In other words, you come as you are, but you come by Jesus and by Jesus alone through faith in him to receive eternal life. It's not found in walking down an aisle. It's found in trusting in a Savior. And man, it's a gift that we can share. It's a gift we can share. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the Savior that provided eternal life. We thank you for the opportunity for us to be able to share eternal life with others. Father, we just don't want to ask who are our neighbors. We want to start to open our eyes as a faith family and as individuals and say, I want to be a neighbor for somebody. Let me seek someone to be a neighbor to, not look for someone to be my neighbor. God, that we want to actually impact this world and this community with the gospel. So Father, as we respond this morning, as we've heard your word, as we've sung about the glories of Christ, may it move us to respond. And as we close today, every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to let you know that the altars are open in the front this morning, and maybe you just need to come and you need to celebrate your eternal life, the great gift that you received, the system that was broken because a Savior stepped into the world. He became God with us. And you need to come and you need to kneel your knee and maybe even repent and say, God, I'm sorry for saving the great gift instead of sharing it. I'm sorry for not being available. I'm sorry for not being generous. I'm sorry for not being willing to walk across the street. I've had to pray that exact prayer all week. So Father, help us. And for the one or the two or maybe even the five here today, and you're asking the question about eternal life, and you know that without a shadow of a doubt, that's what you need in your life. Listen, would you receive that gift? It's not the walking down the aisle that gives you the gift. It's just a connection point for me to be able to pray with you, for me to be able to point you to somebody that can pray with you. Would you receive Jesus today? Would you open your heart to the Savior who provided everything that you need? Father, we love you today as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to